Oh, Jonathan Hansert's not here at the moment, but Jonathan had his, I forgot to announce, his debut on bass today. Yeah. Do what? That's not the woo moment either. Nope. You'll know it when it comes. I don't know what it is. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. We're going to start verse 29, but just not yet. Let me set it up before we get there. I'm going to take a few moments to play catch up here. This is a good chance to summarize where we've been and what we've been talking about over the last 12 weeks or so. Yeah, that was that. So, it's been really been an incredible journey, but we're not through yet. So we've got the rest of the Bible to go through. We've been talking about how God has been establishing His kingdom on the earth and the different basic prototypes of the kingdom, working its way up to Jesus bringing and announcing and revealing the kingdom of God. We'll talk about what all that means here in just a few moments, okay? But after this, we'll go through the church's role and mission, and then on into our role and who we are, what God's called us to be, which will lead us right into Revelation, eschatology, the end times, and all that. Okay, so it'll be a good thing. So stay with us. We've got more about the kingdom of God revealed on the earth. Now here's what we've begun to see, everybody. Last week, we finished up talking about really the big picture all the way through the Old Testament. So, but we began with right before creation. What we began to see was this. It was always God's plan to establish His kingdom on the earth, His rule and reign, a place, a realm where we as people would live as wonderful, happy subjects of the government of God. And where earth is to be a colony of heaven, an outpost of heaven, where God rules, but where mankind is given dominion, given where we're given authority to rule the earth on His behalf, rule as He would rule, to get His heart, His mind on things and to rule for Him on the earth and enjoy the benefits and the blessings of living in relationship with God. So that's always been God's plan. When sin entered in the Garden of Eden, and it brought about what's called the fall, which is because of the fall from grace or the fall, mankind's fall from God's original plan, what I want you to get is this, everybody, that was not an aberration that then caused Plan B. God didn't have to scramble to fix everything. What that meant was God was establishing His rule and reign on the earth in stages. And in different stages of revelation, God would bring that in progressively. And the first thing, in the Garden of Eden, He brought in a prototype of the kingdom that was to be a picture of what it's like to live under God's rule and reign. Adam and Eve had dominion over all the earth. They were supposed to go forth and multiply and be fruitful, and it was a wonderful thing. But it was not a perfect kingdom of God because sin could enter in. And God allowed the possibility of sin entering in so that He could deal with it so conclusively at the cross that the kingdom of God would be established that would then forevermore be impervious to sin. Sin would nevermore be able to enter into it. Okay? So Jesus was always God's plan A. He was not plan B because Adam and Eve messed up. We have to understand, the Garden of Eden was phase one of plan A. And so, in the Garden of Eden, then God set up this rule and reign, but sin entered in. So then, we see in the Old Testament, God begins to have a covenant with Noah. God judges sin on the earth. But then, after that, God begins to narrow His focus to Abraham, and Abraham who trusted Him, who believed God. So God makes some promises to Abraham, often called the Abrahamic Covenant, in which He promises to make a great nation of him, and that that He would give them a land that they would possess, this nation, and that through Him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And God made great promises to Abraham that He fulfilled at one level in a natural sense. But there was more fulfillment to come. And so what we saw as we talked through this is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and He fulfilled all those promises to Abraham in really in a better way, in a way that Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews says, is a better covenant enacted on better promises. And so what we've begun to see is this, everybody. The Bible is all about Jesus, every bit of it. He is revealed all through Scripture. And so what we've said up to now is we're going to see how Jesus is, how Christ is revealed in all the Old Testament. So Mary and I were talking last night. She said, "Well, what are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, it's, you know, Jesus appearing, His kingdom mission." She said, "Well, how are you going to talk about Jesus being revealed in the Gospels? Because, I mean, it's right there." So, well, that's true. But what we're talking about is the further establishment of God's rule and reign on the earth. And so I told her to stay home today because talking to me like that. No, she's not feeling well. That's, I'm just saying. But we were talking about how God is establishing His rule and reign. And so what we saw then is this. God has used Abraham to establish Israel as a nation. So God brought up this nation of Israel and He made a covenant with them. And He said, "I'm going to bring you into a land. Then in that land, here's what you're calling, your assignment will be. I'm calling you to be a light to all the nations, to show all the world how good it is to live in a wonderful covenant relationship with Me, so that they'll want that too. And as they want that, you can help them come into covenant relationship with Me, and it'll spread to all the earth, and the kingdom of God will reign on the earth at that level." But even then, it was an imperfect kingdom because the leaders of that kingdom were flawed. They weren't perfect men. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was anointed, the Bible says, as king. Now, that word for anointed means Messiah, which means anointed one. So Saul was the first Messiah. He was sent to lead and deliver, and yet Saul was flawed. He wasn't perfect. He still had sin in him. And so that next incarnation or prototype of the kingdom, even though it was better than the first one, still it was flawed as well, because the imperfect always points forward to what's coming that's more perfect. And so the shadow has to fade so the substance can come. And so you've got Israel all through their history, and we've talked about this over the last 10 or 12 weeks, that through their history, they would come into this cycle with God where they would love the Lord, and then they would follow after other guys, because once they got brought into their land that was promised to them, they didn't kick out all the people that were already living there who were pagans and worshipped other gods. Because they didn't drive them out, God says, "Your judgment is, I'm going to let their gods become a snare to you." So what would happen is the Israelites would begin worshiping those gods and trying to mix it with the worship of the true God. God would not be happy with that, and He would allow their enemies to come take them over. He would, in His anger because they had broken the covenant, He would deliver them into the hands of their enemies, who would oppress them. And in their oppression, they'd be distressed. And in their distress, they'd cry out to God. And in His mercy and in faithfulness to the covenant He had made with them, not because they deserved it, but because of His own faithfulness, He would deliver them. He'd raise up a judge or a king, would deliver them from that. And there would be rest in the land, and they'd be all thankful and be wonderful until that generation died out, and the next generation would go through the same cycle. And so their leaders became more and more flawed. And so that kingdom of God had a high point with David and Solomon. That was the golden age of the kingdom of Israel. And so that became the point that was the highest point. It was their greatest time. They kind of ruled the earth at that point. And from then on, everybody would look forward to a time like that again. And so what we see as the Old Testament closes is they keep going through these cycles of rebellion and judgment and deliverance and in exile, and they began to look forward. And so we talked about this last week. They began to look forward to a time when somebody would come who would rule like David. You know, we want God to send us a king like David was. David was the best king we had. God sent somebody with the heart of David. And so that somebody would be a king, would be an anointed one, would be a Messiah. And so they were waiting for the Messiah who would be like David. In fact, he'd be so much like him, he'd be a son of David. He'd be traced to his lineage. This is one of the promises God made to David in a covenant with him. And so they're looking for this king to come, this Messiah, this deliverer to come and deliver them out of this bondage. Now, then you have the intertestamental period where they're waiting. It's a story without an ending. It's unfinished. They're waiting. They're waiting for this Messiah. But who they begin waiting for then is they think who's going to come is a military Messiah who's going to ride a white horse out of heaven with fire in his mouth and will smite their enemies, oh, the great smiter, and will smite them. And their enemies now have become Babylon and Persia. And now at 63 BC, Rome comes in. So now Rome is one of their enemies. So what the Israelites are doing now, it's been hundreds of years since God has moved in their midst, and they're waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for a deliverer to come and destroy their enemies. Why? So that they can be top dog again. They want to be the number one nation on the earth. And so what they take this imagery of the kingdom of God, especially from Daniel chapter 2, where there's Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and there's this rock that breaks off into a mountain, from a mountain. and crushes Nebuchadnezzar's statue, symbolizing all the empires of the earth. And this rock grows into a mountain that fills the earth. It's the kingdom of God. So that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for their enemies to be smashed and demolished by the power of God and for them to rule over their enemies. Now, that is absolutely something God has promised them. They would rule over their enemies. The problem is this. They have a too low a view of their enemies. Their enemies, they think, are Babylon and Persia and Rome. God says your enemies are sin and death and hell. And so God has a better view of who the real enemies of His people are. That's who He's going to come and destroy. But they're thinking of it in a geopolitical, national, geographical sense. Okay? So, but that's who they're waiting for. They're waiting for this. And as they wait, they keep talking to Him. Now, last week we went into the four types of mindsets that were available, that were around when Jesus stepped on the scene. As people would wait, what would they do? Well, they would try to obey the law better, hoping the kingdom would come. Or they'd try to achieve it through violence and through rebellion, hoping that would bring the kingdom. But the thing is, they're thinking of the kingdom in a national political point of view where God is seeing a greater rule and reign on the earth. Okay? So, that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 2. So in Luke 2, I want you to see this. This is where we're going to tag team from where we left off last week. Luke 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. That's what everybody was looking for. And the Holy Spirit was on him. Now that's a key phrase. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. See, that's that anointed one they're waiting for, the deliverer. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and was a widow for 84 years. She did not live, so, okay, they were married for 7 years, had been a widow for 84 years, that's 91 years. If she got married at 13, that makes her 104, okay? And she did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about Him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay, so now, Anna and Simeon both recognize the Messiah, but here's the deal. Because they were full of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was on them, on them, they recognized this conquering Messiah in a baby. Nobody else would see that. Why? Because they were looking for a full-blown king to ride in and destroy the other armies. Okay? But Jesus said later, He said, that's not how the kingdom of God comes. It doesn't come by observance. The kingdom of God comes other ways. You can't find it by looking and saying, oh, there it is. See, when a kingdom, in those days, when one kingdom, and still today, invaded another kingdom, you could tell it because you'd go to the harbor and look out and all the other army ships would be in the harbor. So you could look at it and say, oh, that kingdom has come. Jesus said, no, this kingdom didn't come like that. But they recognized the Messiah in the baby. Now, we're going to fast forward now to Jesus at the beginning of His ministry. Jesus grows up and He's about to start His ministry, and His cousin John is often referred to as John the Baptist because he would baptize people. Now, John had a ministry of baptizing people in the Jordan River as a precursor to the kingdom, to the rule and reign of God on the earth. Now, we're going to talk more about what that means in just a moment. But see, what happens is, the terminology now has shifted in the life of Israel. They're waiting for this kingdom of God, this government of God to rule on the earth. And they believe that it's going to be really all about them. They get to rule again, but they're waiting for the kingdom because they know that's what's been promised. And so John begins to baptize people in the Jordan River, and his baptism is one of repentance. So John has this message. Here's what he says. Repent, everybody, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close by. It's coming. It is almost here. Now, what does that mean? Well, John was telling people, change the way you're thinking about what the kingdom is going to look like because it's almost here. Change whatever you're doing. Stop doing whatever you're doing. Repent. Change the way you're thinking. Change the way you're living of anything that is keeping you from drawing close so that when this kingdom comes in, you can get in on it. You can be in on this rule and reign of God on the earth. Now, all the Israelites wanted that. Man, the Pharisees weren't happy about it because it was pulling away from their power base. But most of the common people there said, yeah, man, we've been looking for this kingdom for years, thousands of years. We don't want to miss this. So they would go and say, man, whatever it is keeping me away, I repent. Now, why do you think John baptized in the Jordan River? Here's what I believe. You see, because the Bible says they had to travel a ways to go out of Jerusalem to go out in the wilderness to be baptized. I think John baptized him in the Jordan River because 1,000 years before, that was the river that the people had to go through to enter into the land God had promised them. And so now John is baptizing them. As they get baptized, they're going through the water. So that's what baptism is going through the water. So once again, they're going through the water symbolically to enter into a new era, a new rule and reign of God on the earth, the same way that they did when they went into the promised land. So now they're coming into the Jordan River saying, we want to go through the water again so that we'll be ready to enter into this land of promise of this kingdom that God has made for us. Y'all with me so far? All right. Good, because we've just covered all Old Testament history. All right, now, yes?
It
may be, and I don't know if it was John that saw it or if it was the Holy Spirit that orchestrated that. I don't know. But I think that's significant, and here's why. Because often, especially in Jewish history, location always has special significance. It's location, location, location. I mean, you know, things were all about where stuff happened. So I think it's no accident. And so the connection that I see there is that. I think it was intentional from the Lord. And whether John knew that, I don't know. We don't see where it's said. But I think God intended for that to happen because he's about to usher in this kingdom. So Jesus shows up now at the same baptism in Jordan River and says, John, baptize me. And John says, no, you need to baptize me. You don't have anything to repent from. But Jesus is saying what? He says, no, baptize me. This has to be done so that righteousness will be fulfilled. And what's he saying? He says, listen, I am the fulfillment of all the righteousness that God has been preparing for his people. All the laws, all this stuff, the ways to righteousness, I am the fulfillment of that. And so now I'm about to reveal myself as the fulfillment and reveal God's rule and reign on the earth. I'm about to usher it in. So I'm going to go through the water too as I step into this new era of the kingdom of God on earth. Okay, so Jesus then gets baptized and enters his ministry. Now, right after that is when he's sent in the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him. And that word tempt actually means attack. He attacked him. Y'all listen, don't get the idea that Jesus fasted 40 days and on the last day, Satan just kind of sidled up beside him and, you know, threw a few crumbs at him and then walked away shaking his head. No, it was an attack. And so Jesus then is entering this new era of ministry where he's basically going public. So, as Jesus goes public, he preaches his first sermon. I want you to look at it, Mark chapter 1. Now, for those of you who have been at Deeper Life for any length of time, especially the last couple of years, what you're about to hear are the things that we've been saying in different ways every week for the last 3 to 5 years. I mean, this is what we've been talking about. But today we're going to see it, I hope, a little bit differently in context. See, here's the thing. Jesus, it's really hard to understand the story of Christ's life, death, and resurrection unless we see it in its context as the climax of all that God was doing on the earth up until then. In fact, really, it is the climax of history. We talked last week about this, that you know that the Israelites there were different mindsets where they were looking, before Jesus came on the scene, they were looking for the arrival of the Messiah. And we have those same mindsets in the body of Christ today. Listen, there are people who are counting on the second coming of Christ more than they are living on the first coming. Listen, Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection is the most important event that has ever happened, will ever happen in the history of the earth. His second coming will not be more important than his first. I believe he's coming. Jesus is coming back. I'm looking forward to that. Oh, glorious day. Let me tell you something. His first coming opened up the kingdom to us. It was His first coming that brings us into this kingdom, this rule and reign of God. The second coming, we'll finish that, we'll wrap it up, and that's a wonderful thing, but that's not more important than His first one. Okay? So we need to get past this idea of, well, maybe if I could just make it through this cold, cruel world, and you know, without, if I can just stay under the radar and make it through all life's hardships, and one day Jesus will come, and He'll take me home, and it'll be all right. No, no, no. His first coming was to give you the victory in which to live while you're living on the earth, so that we're in the world but not of the world. His second coming will be a homecoming. That'll wrap it all up. That's the ending. That's not the meat of the story. So, Jesus comes and He preaches His first message. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. Here's what He said. This is the good news. The time is fulfilled. There's that fulfillment thing again. And the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Well, what's the good news? It's what He just said. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. Same kind of thing John was saying, except now this is where it's unfortunate some of our older translations of the Bible, it phrases Jesus' message the same way as John's. Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. But if you do a little bit of word study, you see it's different words. When John said the kingdom of God is at hand, what he's saying is it's close by, get ready for it. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is now within your grasp. It's right here, it's within your reach. You can have it if you want it. It's the difference between 11 p.m. and midnight. John was preaching the kingdom at 11. Jesus says, now the day is here. Okay. So, Jesus preached His first message and He says, kingdom of God's here. The time is fulfilled. Everything that's happened before now has led to this moment. The time is fulfilled. All of Israel's history, all the history of the world, all the different incarnations and prototypes of the kingdom have led to this moment. Now I'm bringing the rule and reign of God to the earth, and everybody can get in on it. And it's not going to get any better than this. Now wait a minute. We say, but wait, doesn't it get better than that? Well, yes and no, but here's the deal. Jesus brings this rule and reign of God that's available for our lives. And it is the government of God brought to the earth, but it's not in its completion, in its fulfillment yet, in its fullness. And one day, the Bible says, the increase of His government, there will be no end. And one day, we'll stand before God face to face and we will experience the fullness of the kingdom of God, and it'll be a wonderful day. But until then, there's an overlap of the ages. The real power of God is here on earth, everybody. The real power of God to deliver you from the power of Satan is available right here, right now on the earth. You don't have to live without it. Now, that's a good thing. It is available. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God really has come. And it is a kingdom, it's a rule of God that is impervious to sin. It will not be corrupted. It will not be, and it's not dependent on imperfect leaders like before, because Jesus is the perfect, the ultimate Israelite. He's the ultimate Son of God. He's the ultimate man. Jesus is the one now who will lead this deal. So there's nowhere sin can get in. So now it's impervious. That kingdom is here. Now, here's what Jesus does. He begins to go out and demonstrate that the power of God to deliver people from the rule of Satan is present on the earth. And so if you keep reading in Mark, what happens is the first person he comes in contact with is a demonized man, and Jesus casts the demon out. Now, I think it's interesting that he does that because John tells us later in one of his later letters, he said, for this reason the Son of God appeared, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So what does Jesus start to do? He destroys the works of the devil in this guy's life. He casts out demons, destroys the devil's works. Now, here's what's interesting too. Look at a few verses over let's see. Look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come. Then He says, the kingdom of God has come in me. So look at Luke 4, 18. Look at verse 16. He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as usual, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. And unrolling the scroll, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me. Now wait, that word is important because that word anointed now throws all of the hearers all the way back to Saul, who was anointed to be the king of Israel. Okay? Saul was the first, King Saul was the first anointed one. He was appointed by God. You know what the anointing is? We've talked about this. The anointing is the ability and the empowerment by God to fulfill your assignment in His kingdom on the earth. So Saul was anointed by God, and that word anointed, the word for that is Messiah. So when Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," He's quoting from Isaiah, but in a moment He's going to say what you just heard has been fulfilled today in your hearing. He is throwing everybody back. They are hearing that now He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the king that was coming that would rule like David ruled. He would be a son of David, going to sit on the throne of David. This is the guy. He's the one. He's the one we've been waiting for. See, Jesus, when He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is at this point, He's anointed me," He's bringing all that back to them. "To preach good news to the poor, He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began by saying to them, "Today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Now look over in verse 42. "When it was day, He went out and made His way to a deserted place, but the crowds were searching for Him. They came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said to them, 'I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose.'" Now, it's interesting that John says, "For this reason, the Son of God appeared. He was given to us, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus says, "It was for this reason that I must go to the other towns also. I was sent for this purpose, for this reason, to preach the good news that the kingdom of God is here." Now, I know that If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's all I remember from algebra. And I barely remember that, obviously. But yeah, thank you. That was not the woohoo moment either, but that will do, though. That might deserve it. If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. So, if Jesus was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom, and if He was sent to destroy the works of the devil, what does that mean? Preaching the good news of the kingdom destroys the works of the devil. Woo-hoo. Now, that's a good place. Y'all, it's good news that the kingdom of God is here. The good news that God's rule and reign is available for our lives. You know what that does, everybody? When we proclaim that, when we tell people that, when we pray that, when we believe that, you know what happens? The works of the devil are destroyed in our lives. He can't stand up to it. He's exposed as the father of lies. Because he will tell you, and the demons will tell you, that they rule your life and you can't get anything over on them, and you're going to be... Listen, the good news is the government of God is here, and that destroys everything the devil's trying to do. Now that's good news. Maybe that's our woohoo moment. All right, but wait, there's more. I'm not going to let it be because I know what's coming. All right, now watch. Jesus began then to reveal and to demonstrate that the power of God was now available to change our lives, and we could trade up. We could move from the level of lives we're living in into a kingdom of God where God's rule and reign, where what He wants to do gets done. Well, what does a king do? If God rules as king in His kingdom, what does that mean He does? Well, God does what a king does. What do kings do? They say stuff and change things. They do, right? Yeah. It might be a little simplistic. I don't know. I'm sure kings do more than that. But kings decree things, and when they decree it, it gets done. And things are changed because people obey the king. Because the king rules. And so when he speaks, things get done. Now, God begins to go out and do this. And in fact, he comes to a demonized man and he casts the demons out. And the Pharisees said, "Aha! We knew you were one of them, because the only reason they left is because you told them, because you're one of them." Jesus said, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life." He did. Basically, he said, "How in the world does that make sense? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Even Satan's not that stupid." Basically, that's what he's saying. Even he's not that dumb. He said, "But I'll tell you what just happened. If I cast out the..." He said, "I'm not doing it because of Satan, because that's just ridiculous. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, that's proof that the kingdom of God has come on you. It's here now. The kingdom of God is here. Now, listen. Jesus, everything that He did, when He healed people, when He raised the dead, when He cleansed the lepers, when He cast out demons, listen, watch. Jesus was not doing those things as the perfect, powerful Son of Man who had come from another place to come. Jesus was not, He wasn't Kal-El of Krypton, Superman, who's, you know, where He comes and He's in His superpowers, He helps people. That's not the picture. Jesus, when He extended the power of the rule of God, what He was doing, He was demonstrating what anybody can do if they are in perfect relationship to the Father. Listen, Jesus did not do miracles. He was the perfect Son of God. He never stopped being the perfect, whole, complete Son of God. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. We can't figure it out, but that's exactly what He was. He was fully God and fully man. But listen, when He did miracles, He didn't do them as the Son of God with special powers because He's the Son of God. What He did was, He did miracles as a man in perfect right relationship with the Father to show us what any man or woman in right relationship with the Father can do. That's why He said to the disciples, the things that you've seen Me do, you're going to do those things, you're going to go way beyond that. You're going to do anything. Listen, John Wimber founded the Vineyard Movement years ago, and he used to say, I'm listening to a series from him, he's with the Lord now, but on the kingdom of God. He used to say, see, John Wimber was saved when he was 29 years old, he became a Christian. And he just started reading the Bible, started reading the New Testament, and seeing all the stuff that Jesus and the disciples did. And he read that, where Jesus said, things I did, you're going to do. And so he went to one of the deacons of the church he was attending, the only church he knew of, and he said, when do we get to do the stuff? And they said, well, what stuff? He said, well, the stuff I've been reading about that everybody gets to do. When do we do that stuff? You know, the healing of sick and raising the dead and cleansing them. When do we do that stuff? The deacon, they had just finished a church service on Sunday morning. The deacon said, well, we don't do that around here. He said, well, what do we do? He said, well, what we just did. John Wimber said, I can't believe I gave up drugs for that. And so, but here's his quote. They used to say this. He said, when I was a disciple of the devil, I got to do what he did. Now that I'm a disciple of Jesus, I want to do what he did. Now there's a woo-hoo moment. Yes, thank the Lord, everybody. Thank God. Bless you, Lord. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, God. Hallelujah. Y'all, it is good news. It is good news that we get to do what Jesus did because we're his disciples. See, he said, the things you see me do, you can do this. Now, y'all, listen. That is, here, all right, watch. There's a lot of consternation going on right now in our country because we have a presidential election coming up sometime this year. November, I think. Watch the news. It'll be on there. All right. But anyway, there's a presidential election. Now, everybody's real, you know, people get really excited about this or hot and bothered or worried or whatever. You know why? It's because, now watch, it's because we know that blessings and benefits come into our lives based on whose government we are up under. Right? We understand how a government impacts our lives. I was watching the Weather Channel last night, and you know, they're talking, as all these tropical storms move across Haiti and the Bahamas and all that, you know, you keep reading about, you know, every time it comes across, 100 people, 100 people are killed in floods and landslides. And I found myself last night thinking, why is that still happening? I mean, storms, that you know, they should know by now, that's going to happen. We're in the middle of the ocean. Storms like us. And so I'm thinking, why don't they build in? Why don't they improve their society in such ways that that doesn't happen anymore? You know why? The government. The economy. The system. The world system that they're in won't allow them to do that. Okay? Now, I mean, there's lots of reasons we could get into that economic. I don't do that right now. But what I'm saying is, in a third world country, they're not living under a government that protects them from that. You understand? So we all know that blessings and benefits flow into our lives to a large part, even naturally, based on the government. This is why we're concerned about who runs the government. Even if we understand that even in a democracy where a president doesn't have the power that a king has. But a king has ultimate power. He rules and reigns on his own. There's no checks and balances in a kingdom. You understand? The king rules. Now, that's bad news for people in the natural kingdom. That's good news in the kingdom of God. What we need to understand is this, everybody. Here's what we need to keep in mind as the election draws closer too. No matter what government, no matter which administration, no matter which government we find ourselves up under in January, understand this. There is a government bigger than the government in the United States. Yeah. There is a king who rules over every king, every senator, every president, every vice president, every prime minister. There's a king who rules over all that. That's the government you want to be rooted in. You understand? That's the government you want your life grounded in. Because when all the other governments are shaken, that government is unshakable. That's the king you want to grab onto. Now, that's important for us to remember because God, Jesus said this. He said, now, pray this way. God, let your kingdom come now, on earth, now, like it is in heaven. He's not saying in the future, God, Jesus isn't saying, okay, everybody pray this way. Oh, God, we look forward to one day when you're going to fix everything. But that's how we've read that traditionally, isn't it? Oh, God, we just look forward to one day you're going to come get us out of all this mess we made. We're so sorry. And one day, come, till then, oh, God, don't let me, you know, do bad things. Amen. I got to tell you, I have to, well, no, I can't tell you because it's probably on the radio. But I have now with some teachings of the Lord's Prayer that lives at too low a level. Jesus is saying, all right, everybody, the kingdom, the rule and reign, the government of God, where what He says goes, and when He speaks, things get done, it changes stuff, people get healed, people are raised from the dead, marriages are fixed, kids get right with God, people get saved, all kind of, listen, that's the government you want to be in, and you can get in on it, so pray this way, God, let your rule and reign come on earth. Let it come in my life. God, fix me. Fix my stuff. Make my stuff look like your stuff. Make my life look like the way you designed it to be to begin with. Restore me to your original design. Let your kingdom come in me. Let your kingdom come in my illness. Let your kingdom come in everything that's going on. Rule and reign here. That's why Jesus said do that. Because at the end of that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, He says, why? Because yours is the kingdom. It's your kingdom. You got the power. You got the glory. I'm just here for you. So you just do it forever. Amen. Now, here's how we're going to apply this today, okay? What is it in your life that you would like to see the king speak to and decree a change in your life? What is it? It may be your past. It may be bitterness and unforgiveness that you know needs to be washed away. Y'all, listen. In the Bible, I love this. There are times when God just healed instantly. There are times when He did it. And it was a wonderful thing. But there are other times when Jesus healed and then said, okay, now walk that out. Okay, leper, you've been cleansed. Now go show yourself to the priest like you're supposed to and go obey all the laws you're supposed to obey. But you've been cleansed now. And another time He said, okay, so you want to be healed of your blindness? Great. Wonderful. Let me spit in the ground and rub mud in your eyes. Is that okay? And so He did it. Then He said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam 7 times and then show you. And the guy had to do it. So sometimes healing comes in process as we walk out the Word of God in our lives. But no matter how it comes, everybody, if it comes right away or if it comes over time, the Word of God fixes our lives. When God speaks, it fixes us. Y'all, you know, Rick Warren, I've been to conferences with him, and I love the purpose-driven church on that. But you know what we really want to be? We want to be a presence-driven church where the presence of God changes our lives because we hear Him, because we feel Him, because He speaks to us. And so here's what I want to ask you to do today. Today, there's an area in your life that you need, that you know needs to come up under the rule and reign of God. There may be something in your life that you know that it's not the way that God would govern that area if He were really king over it. That He would rule it differently. Whatever that is, give it to Him. Open up your life to Him and say, God, rule and reign in my life. Lord, let your kingdom come in me. Rule and reign. Have your way. Do what you want to do. Fix this the way you want to fix it. Make it look like what you want it to look like. It's not me anymore. It's about you. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're doing this. Jesus said, here's what I want you guys to do. Seek first the kingdom, the rule and reign of God. Seek that first. And everything else will fall into place. But first, watch for, go after, pursue God's government in your life, in every area. When that happens, it's all going to come together. Y'all listen, that's the kingdom of God. Now we've seen that in demonstration in this church a number of ways in the last few years, but I'm believing God and begging God that that's only the beginning. As we believe, but y'all listen, it takes us believing that the kingdom of God really is here. And so, today, here's what I invite you to do. After we're dismissed, we'll have some people down here ready to pray for you. I'm going to ask our elders and their wives that are in this service to be available down here to pray for you if you need more prayer. But today, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to help you present yourself as a living sacrifice and invite the rule and reign of, invite God to apply His government to your life. All right? Now listen, again, that's the government you want to be rooted and grounded in. The others rise and fall. The kingdom of God rules forever. Why don't you stand up with me? Let's pray. It's not about the words that you say. It's the position of your heart as we present ourselves to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, God, right now we're just awed again. It seems like the deeper we go into this truth that your kingdom is here, the more we see and the more we're changed by it. So, Father, right now there are things I believe that you're putting your finger on in our lives in this room. Y'all, in this room as you're listening, whatever it is that you're thinking of, that you're wondering if that's what God wants to rule over, if you're wondering about it, I can tell you pretty much that's it. That's the area that God wants to rule and reign over in your life. If you're trying to figure out how you can keep it from Him, I guarantee you that's the one He wants. So Father, right now, even as you're putting your finger on things in our lives that that need to be submitted to you as King, to your rule and reign, where we first of all, we thank you that you've made your kingdom available. Thank you for sending your rule and reign in the body, in the ministry, in the presence of Jesus, and carry it on to us in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for opening the doors. Jesus, thank you that on the cross you opened the doors that all may go in. And the door remains held open now so that many can enter into the kingdom in this age. So Lord, I thank you that you've said that your rule and reign is available for us. Now, Father, we want to take you at your word. We choose in this room, this day, we choose to believe you when you said, pray this way, let your kingdom come and let your will be done, and that you would do it. Lord, we choose to take you at your word and believe that your rule and reign is available to change our lives, that we don't have to live our lives struggling with the works of the devil, but instead we can live our lives in a government, a spiritual government, where the works of the devil have already been destroyed. They are destroyed on the cross. They have no power over us now. So Lord, right now, whatever it is you put your finger on, we give it to you. And we say, Father God, take it, rule and reign over it, reign as King in our lives. Right now, by the power of the blood of Jesus, we ask you, we give you our lives, and we ask you now, take over. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And let it be on earth in us just as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. Jesus, it is all about you. It always has been. It always will be. It's all about you. And we are gladly and joyfully not only your subjects, but your children and your friends. So Lord, come. Rule and reign now in all of our lives like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just prayed that with me, something incredible happened. Jesus did what He said He would do. He believed you meant that, and he has begun to rule and reign. So watch what God's going to do in your life. Watch what the Lord is doing, everybody. Listen, you're a disciple of Jesus. If you've given your life to Christ, you are his disciple. Now, if you haven't, then this is a day where you can do that. See, y'all, this is why the message of the kingdom is evangelist. This is why people become Christians, because we say, man, that's a government I want to live in. If you want to live in that day, we'll have people down here that will pray for you, and we want to be able to walk you into that. So again, I'm so glad you guys were here. Why don't we give God one more round of applause? Would you thank God? Bless the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Go in peace. Have a wonderful day. I'm so glad you're here. We'll see you this evening at 4:30 right here in this room. God bless you.